Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I am your host, Preston McElyea, and today I'm recording from the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. I'm thankful you're here with us this morning, or if you're catching our program after the fact through the on-demand section. I'm thankful for you for supporting our program, as well as for supporting the GospelRadioNetwork.org. We're sticking with the trend that we've been doing the last few weeks on our Friday morning program here, where I'm doing my best for this program not to just be me talking the whole time. So I've got actually two special guests with us today, and special guest one, special guest two. Y'all can decide who's one and who's two. But if y'all would introduce yourselves for us.
Hey, Preston. Yeah, it's wonderful to be here with you. This is Jared Hammond. I'm currently a student at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. So we're in for the weekend and grateful for the opportunity to be here with you to look through the text. Sure, it'll be a good study, good time.
Hi, I am Jesse Lee Hammond. I am guest one's son, and I am taking Greek classes with my dad at the Brown Trail School of Preaching, and staying pretty busy.
I believe that. I was just there not too terribly long ago, so I know y'all are both busy with all the school work and everything else that school involves, and so I'm thankful that y'all were able to get a little bit of time to come in, and I don't know if the peer pressure got to you when I asked you last night, but I'm thankful that you were able to find the time to come in and record the show with us.
Absolutely, we're glad to.
And y'all kind of get a leg up on everybody else, because everyone else I've had on so far, I either have talked to them about 15 minutes before we've recorded to let them know what we're going to do, or with J.J. Hendricks last week, I gave him probably about a 2 or 3 hour notice, and I actually ended up giving him the wrong text on accident. So we were both off. But like I say, y'all are special guests, so you get more than about a 15 minutes notice. You had last night to read through and digest, and I know neither one of you got any sleep because you just kept looking over our text for today. And so we're going to continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians. And we've been going through this for a little while now. We've covered chapter 1 together. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we noted the good character, the diligence of the brethren in Thessalonica. Talked about how it was that their reputation was well known because they had shown and exemplified their faith and their love, not just in Thessalonica, but it was something that had spread throughout that region. And then over the past 2 weeks now, we've been in chapter 2. The first portion of chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we discussed how it was that the Thessalonians should have known and should have remembered the type of character that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had as they were there among them, teaching them the gospel and helping them grow and mature in their faith. And then last week, we covered verses 7 through 12, and we didn't get to go too terribly in depth with all of that just because of the space and the time and the nature of that particular week with some of the updates that Brother J.J. Hendricks was giving us. But we did manage at least to get through each of those verses. And again, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12, where we see the good work ethic that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had and the great lessons that we can take from that as Christians and especially those of us who teach God's Word on a regular basis. Some of the important lessons that relate to ministry from that section. But as we come into our section for today, verses 13 through 16, the primary thing that we notice in these verses is an emphasis on the message. And whenever we think about the importance of that message, when we think about the importance of what takes place to receive that message, I want us to stop for a moment to think together about what it means and what it takes to be a good listener or a good learner. Now, Jared and Jesse, y'all are both kind of going through the process of having to listen and learn quite a bit, being in school in that setting on a regular basis. What does that take to be a good learner?
A lot of focus, a lot of diligence, patience even. Definitely a lot of dedication to listen all day long and continue to you know, and it can be a lot at times. You've been there, you experienced it too. It can be a lot, but you really have to set your mind to it, you know, and be dedicated to listening.
Mm-hmm. Do you have anything to add to that, Jesse?
Takes a lot of time, and as he said, patience, a lot of diligence, and I guess you could even say want.
Yeah, and that's, I think want is the key in it. Because we can sit and listen to something all day long and just let it go in one ear and straight out the other. But if we don't have that want, then we're not actually going to try and keep what it is that we're learning with us. Sometimes it's difficult to keep it because in the setting, especially y'all are in right now with Brown Trail, you're getting a lot of information thrown at you in a short amount of time. And so it's kind of like the games you see at carnivals and stuff where you got the money or the ticket grabs and you just got the whirlwind going on and you just got to reach out and grab whatever you can that's there.
That's right.
And so take what you can from it. But absolutely, when we think about learning, and if we're going to be a good listener, a good learner, then it takes hard work. We have to want it. We have to work for it. I had a professor when I was attending school at the University of Texas in Tyler. And he was one of my English professors in the literature classes I was taking. And one of the things that he told us, and actually it was like his last day on campus, he was retiring. And what he told us was never stop being curious. That was one of the most important lessons I learned through all of my 4 years there at that university. Because if we're going to be good learners, we have to be curious.
Absolutely.
That goes along with that want. If we're curious, then we're going to need to be diligent to find those answers that we're looking for. And so we have to have that desire to learn more and to know more.
And the value of the Word of God, recognizing the benefit that it has for us, it makes it that much more desirable and that much more beneficial for us. And, you know, it just helps you stay in tune with that desire to continue to know more, to grow more.
Right, because we see it all around us in the world. There are plenty of people that are curious.
Mm-hmm.
There are plenty of people that want to know, that want to learn more, but it's not always necessarily wanting to know or to learn more where it's most important. And so, like you mentioned, whenever we are coming to God's Word, that desire and that curiosity should only be heightened. That it should be something that we want even greater than the knowledge of anything else in this world, because this is what our Creator has given to us. Without His Word, yes, we can know that there is a God. Romans chapter 1 talks about that we can know there's a God based on creation. But beyond that, without His Word, we couldn't know about the mind of God. We couldn't know about the things that He's done for us and prepared for us. And so when we come to God's Word, we need to have that type of a curiosity. And at least to some extent, I believe we can see that in these brethren in Thessalonica. If we go back into Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1, that's where the background for this book is, and where we find that this church in Thessalonica was first established by Paul and Silas and Timothy as they were there on that missionary journey. But we look in Acts chapter 17, and it's round about verse 3, that we see what it is that Paul was teaching, that for 3 weeks in the synagogue, he preached to them Christ Jesus. And among their number, there were quite a few of the Jews that were a part of that synagogue, but also several of the devout Greeks, both men and women who would obey the gospel. They had a strong desire to want to know more and to grow more. And so as they would learn God's word, as they listened to what Paul had to say, well, those elements and those keys of being good listeners and good learners just prompted their obedience to the gospel. And so that's kind of where we are in trying to at least wrap our minds around the section that we're going to cover for today. And so if you're following along with us in your Bibles, we're going to be looking primarily now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And Jesse, if you don't mind, could you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16 for us?
Yes, sir. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And they have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost.
Thank you, Jesse. And so in these verses, again, the idea that we see is the importance of the message. When we look back specifically in verse 13, we find this verse talking to us about the reception that the Thessalonians had for the message that they received. Again, verse 13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Now, the way that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had conducted themselves would have been pointless had it not been for this message which they were teaching. Again, when you look back at the first portion of this chapter, what we find is that it's all about the character of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that they had pure motives in everything that they were doing, that they didn't have any sort of deceit or any sort of an ulterior motive behind the ministry that they were doing, that everything in that was pure. But that would have been pointless, once again, if it weren't for this message that they had to teach. When we look how verse 13 begins, we can see at the very first part of verse 13 how it was that Paul had reason to thank God for the Thessalonians. And there's my phone going off. Like I told y'all earlier, my phone always goes off, and I don't recognize that number or that name, so we're going to let that go on to voicemail. Apologize for that for you listeners, but we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and looking at verse 13. In the very first portion of that verse, we see how Paul had some reason to thank God for the Thessalonians. He said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing." Well, what's the reason here that Paul has to give thanks? When we look at the verse, well, we see that he has reason to give thanks because of the Thessalonians. And more than that, and more specifically even, he has reason to give thanks because of the way in which the Thessalonians received the word of God in a proper manner. But I think it's interesting whenever we look at this, how it is that Paul says, "We also thank God without ceasing." What does that imply about this prayer?
Continual. I mean, they're yeah. always continuing to pray for the brethren that have received the word of God.
Yeah, that it wasn't just a one-time thing.
Right.
That to pray without ceasing, and we'll deal with this, listeners, when we get towards the end of the book, Lord willing, in chapter 5 and verse 17, that idea of pray without ceasing. Well, Paul was showing an example of that here, that again, this is something that is continual, that it wasn't just a one-time prayer, that it wasn't just a one-time thing that Paul was thankful for these brethren, but he was always thankful for them. He always directed that thanks to God. And so even with that, thinking about that idea of the continual prayer in that, the New American Standard here actually translates that as, "For this reason we also thank God constantly." And so again, just to further emphasize that point, that this is something that needs to be done, or at least that Paul did on a regular basis. And so when we turn that then into an application for us, well, how often are we thanking God for each other and for the manner in which we receive the word of God?
When you think about all the, especially all the letters that Paul had written, and you recognize in almost every one of them, praying for you mm-hmm. In every prayer of mine, the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, I can only imagine at the time he spent praying, just how long his prayers were, because he always had his mindset on his brethren, mm-hmm. On his fellow laborers, and the great gratitude that he had for them and their effort for the kingdom. It's definitely an example that's set before us, as you said, you know, in comparison to how much time do we give to prayer, and especially thanking those who are laboring right along with us every day.
Yeah, and it's you know, you mentioned Paul's other letters and how Paul very regularly says that how I'm praying for you, how he's always thinking of the brethren. And I've often wondered at times, you know, well, what did Paul's prayer list look like? You know, we're lucky to live in a time in which we can have a prayer list on our phone, and the prayer list is whatever the size of our phone is, and we can just keep scrolling if we need to, but it's not going to get bigger than what we can hold. But I just picture Paul. You know, did he have like this scroll that he carried around in his backpack that he just had to keep unrolling to get to everything on the list?
Was it be there a while?
Yeah, and you know, when Paul prays for the brethren in Thessalonica, I wonder, is he praying for them each by name? Is he just praying for the congregation as a whole? And certainly those are just, you know, going back to what we were talking about earlier, some of those curiosity things that we can't really find specific answers for some of these things in the text. But what we do know is that Paul prayed for them constantly, that he was regularly in prayer for his brethren. And again, he was in prayer thanking God for the way that they received the word. That's a kind of a sobering thing at times.
Very much.
You know, if we teach God's word, you know, even if it's just the Wednesday night Devo or anything like that, or if we're studying with somebody, are we praying to God about the way in which others will receive that message that we're teaching? Sometimes we can kind of get ourselves in the way of that and not think about what it is we're teaching and what the important part is and how that's going to be understood and received. And when the message is taught, well, we need to thank God not only for the opportunity we had to teach his word, but we also need to be thanking God for those who were able to receive that word, for those who were able to accept it in a good manner, even like these brethren in Thessalonica.
Like you say, it's it can be real easy to get so caught up in, okay, what am I going to teach? You know, I need to go over this, I need to go over that. Mm-hmm. And it can easily kind of get pushed to the side. Okay, what about the hearers? You know, hopefully it's going to be an open heart, open mind, ready to accept the word, and definitely needs to be seen in our prayers that we're hoping for that there'll be those who are ready to hear the word, accept it, you know, and allow it to actually begin to transform, you know, their lives into that which is pleasing to God.
Right, and I think that's why it's important as well when we look at where this falls, even in this letter in 1 Thessalonians, that it's coming immediately after the section that Paul had basically gone over what his character was as he was there, that he emphasizes and reminds them of the fact that he didn't come in like some people would, and he didn't just show everybody his ID that said, you know, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, and he didn't start making demands of them like he could have. He didn't go in and try and take money from them and just say, well, you know, I'm the preacher, you need to pay me to do all of this. Well, that's not what Paul did. But Paul showed humility through his character because that's the type of man he was. He was truly a servant with a servant's heart. And Paul showed that in his character, and as a result, the way that he taught God's word, he didn't get in the way of the message. And so that's why Paul could be thankful for the way in which the Thessalonians received that message. Because as verse 13 continues, Paul said, "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Once again, this is the reason Paul could continually give thanks to God. That's the idea there whenever we see that word because. It's explaining what had just happened in the verse or the previous verse. So this is why Paul can give thanks continually, because of the way in which they received God's word.
Can't help but to think about earlier on in Acts even, you know, when the day of Pentecost had come and they proclaimed the word, you know, right after those souls were baptized and added to the kingdom, you see how they, it makes mention of how they received it with gladness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's, you're going to have it with gladness. The sinner on their part will hear the word of God and they'll realize the necessity. You know, there may be sadness or there may be some shame at first in realizing, look, I have fault. But, you know, then the gladness comes over when you realize, hey, look, Christ is the one that can save me. Through him I have salvation. Through him I can have that heavenly reward with the Father. And I can't help but think about that when I look at the text, just the way they received it with gladness of heart, the same as it said in the latter part of Acts chapter 2. But definitely a connection there just when you think about the way they received it and what he's saying to them.
Yeah, and I like the way that you connected that with Acts 2 there to talk about the reception with that gladness of heart. Because when we stop and look at what it is that Peter and the 11 were teaching in Acts 2, and then what it is that Paul Silvanus were teaching to these brethren in Thessalonica back in Acts 17, the message is the same. It's the word of God, and more specifically than that, it's the gospel of Christ Jesus. And whenever we stop and look and think about, well, what does gospel mean? It means the good news. Mm-hmm. Good news is something that we're not going to be sad about. Good news is something that we're going to rejoice about, that there's going to be gladness in. And so absolutely, they received the word with gladness, which gave Paul reason to give thanks to God. And it's important as well that we recognize here what it is that they were teaching. Yes, they're teaching the gospel, but Paul strongly emphasizes the fact that the word that they were teaching, as that verse continues, was not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's an important lesson for those of us who are going to teach God's word, that we make sure that the message we teach is not opinion, that the message we teach is not what Brother So-and-so had to say on this subject, but that what it is we teach is simply the word of God.
Absolutely.
You can even see in this text the humility of Paul, his humbleness, just saying how they received it well. We thank God without ceasing because they received it well, mm-hmm. not because he taught it well or because he did it well, but that they received it well.
Right, and he knew exactly where the power came from. Mm-hmm. He knew that they didn't obey the gospel because he had a well-crafted lesson and everything was perfectly organized and he connected all the dots. Paul knew that's not why the people obeyed the gospel. They obeyed it because they recognized, as good listeners, as good learners, that what they were receiving was not the word of men, but it was the word of God. And it's the word of God that's the power. Jared, I think you mentioned earlier the idea that when you receive it, you can see then how it starts to change you. Mm-hmm. How the more that you learn, the more that you keep it in your heart, the more that your life gets molded around the gospel. And that's what was happening to these brethren in Thessalonica. We look at the end of verse 13, and it's that word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. And so when we look at that, once again, the fact is that these brethren were changed by the gospel of Christ. Everything was different for them now. Their worldview was different. The way that they looked at each other was different. Everything was different because of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And even when we go back into chapter 1, we can see what a difference was made. If we look back up into chapter 1, Jesse, if you could, would you read verses 9 and 10?
Yes, sir. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we hand to you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come.
And so that change there, more specifically pointing towards the Gentile converts who were in Thessalonica. But the point we're making is the fact that the only reason that change was able to happen in such a drastic change, those of you who are listening to the program, if you remember back when we covered that section with Brother Scott Dykowski on with us, one of the things Scott and I talked about was the contrast you see between the dead and the false idols compared to the living and the true God. And so they were changing, again, their worldview, their look at each other, they were changing their religion all because of the power of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Think about our lives. Mm-hmm. How much is the gospel able to change in us? It can change our whole life.
As much as you'll let it.
Absolutely, and that's the key, as much as we'll let it. And that goes back to being a good listener and a good learner. That we can learn as much as we want to, we can change as much as we want to, all by the gospel of Christ, but if we do not keep growing, if we do not keep learning, then we're not going to keep changing. It's all about how much do we want it, how much are we willing to put in with that diligence to make sure we can properly apply it. And so before we move in to these next couple of verses, I want to bring up another point of application for us to consider. As we think about these Thessalonians and the way they received the Word of God, we need to understand that we can receive God's Word in the same manner today. That just as they properly received God's Word, well, we can properly receive His Word as well. And so some of the things we might think about as far as what it takes for us to properly receive God's Word, it requires us to have a certain sense of humility about us, that we're going to have to accept and we're going to have to admit that my way is not the best way. When we look at that makeup of the congregation in Thessalonica, we're dealing with both Jews and Gentiles. We're dealing with those Jews who would have had to recognize and say the law of Moses isn't the best way to follow anymore. Again, those Gentiles who have to recognize, admit, and accept that these idols are not living, these idols are not true, and I need to turn to the one who is living and who is true. We need to have a certain trust and confidence in the inspiration of the Bible, to recognize that the Bible is God's Word and that the God's Word, the Bible, is truth. We need to have that desire to learn, to know more, and to do what it is that God's Word tells us. And we need to put in that hard work to search out the Scriptures to ensure that what is taught is truly God's Word. Y'all have anything else y'all might want to add to that list, maybe that you've thought about as far as what it's going to take for us to properly receive God's Word today?
I think, and you pretty well covered it, I think just a continual state of that want to, that desire, recognizing the benefit, knowing how much it will help you in pretty much every aspect of your life as you continue to grow in the Word, and how much better your life will be the more that you allow the Word of God to change you, to mold you. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know, to transform you into that which is pleasing to God. So it's definitely a mindset, definitely something that's a continual practice. It's not something, you know, it just comes by happenstance. You know, it's going to take an effort on our part. We're going to have to give our due diligence if we want to see the changes that are actually possible.
Right.
You know, it definitely, it takes our effort, and it's a daily effort that we have to continue to put forth if we really want to benefit the most that we can from the Word of God.
Even how he kind of touched on looking at what could come out of you. You know, I mean, Romans 6, 1 through 6, how you could grow and how you could mature spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It's one of those things that maybe sometimes we wish it were the case, but it's not the case that all of this is done magically. that there's not a special way to sleep at night with your Bible positioned underneath your pillow that suddenly your life is going to change when you wake up in the morning. Well, it's a continual process. And when we look at what it's talking about here, about that Word which effectively works in you who believe, well, the Word of God is able to make us complete. It's able to make us thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. The Word of God is effective in its working. Like you mentioned earlier, Jared, it's about how much work are we willing to do. That if we want God's Word to work in us, then we need to be working in God's Word. Right. And that's that, again, all goes back to where we started with being a good listener and a good learner.
I think one other point that should be mentioned, even the gratitude. Mm-hmm. As we mentioned when we first started with the Apostle Paul and his thanks, his continual prayer for his brethren, the same, we should have a gratitude even for God for, you know, the growth that we have been able to have in our lives, you know, that continual recognition to God that it's because of His Word, because of His mm-hmm. instruction, because of His precepts, you know, that we find ourselves where we are today, continuing to remember that it's all because of Him. You know, that's where it's all grounded.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the key, is that everything is because of Him. That nothing we've done is because of me, because of who I am, because of what I can do, because of what I'm capable of. That doesn't matter. It's all about Him. Everything that He's done for me has allowed everything that's happened now to be the case because of everything that He has done. And part of that as well, because of everything He has done, and as we think about even more ways to have a sense of gratitude, is we can be thankful as well because everything he has done has allowed others to share in the struggles with me, that we don't have to be alone in following God and in following his word. Sometimes it may feel like we are alone, but the truth is when we look back over the course of history, there has always been that faithful remnant. There have always been those who have done what's right. And so even for these brethren in Thessalonica, when we keep looking now into verses 14 through 16, we find that they had examples to follow, even through the hardship and the suffering that they endured. Jesse, if you would go ahead and read verses 14 through 16 for us again.
For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which were in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, by wrath has come upon them to the uttermost.
And so again, when we start in verse 14 here, we find that these brethren in Thessalonica had an example that they could follow in their brethren. And these brethren, more specifically, were their Jewish brethren, those of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at these congregations here, that's what the idea of churches is talking about, these congregations of God. Well, we see that physically they are located in Judea, but spiritually, in whom are they located?
In Christ.
In Christ Jesus. Well, like we were just saying, it's all about him. Everything that's a possibility for us in our lives is because of him, and so if we want to find the full potential, the full potential of what we are capable of in our lives, well, we need to make sure that we're in the right location. Mm-hmm. We need to make sure that we are truly in him. Well, how's that take place?
Our obedience.
Right.
Through the gospel.
Through the obedience to the gospel. Were you going to say something, Jesse?
Yes, sir, putting the sin away from you.
Yeah, absolutely. And all that is happening through baptism. I know you mentioned Romans 6, 1 through 6 earlier. That's what it's all about, that we're ultimately putting to death the old self. We're putting to death that sin through our burial. That's how we imitate what Christ Jesus did, that we're buried with him in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. And so that is exactly what the brethren in Thessalonica did. That's how they were able to become that church of God in Judea in Christ Jesus, and that's how we can be added to that same body still today, is through our obedience. And the way that they were able then to imitate, to follow the example of these brethren as the verse continues, is we're going to see it's through that suffering that they endured. The last part of verse 14 says, "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." Verse 15, "who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us." Basically, what Paul is saying here to these brethren in Thessalonica is that you have experienced the same hardship, the same sufferings as your brethren in Judea. Well, that might cause us to stop and think, well, how was their suffering similar? Again, it goes back to our curiosity to trying to ask questions about what we're reading and what we're studying so that we can receive it just like those brethren in Thessalonica. And so when we stop and think about where Thessalonica was, we remember that this is the case that's after Paul had received that Macedonian call. And so if we look even earlier in the book of Acts, well, we can find that the brethren in Christ Jesus were being persecuted by their own countrymen. We could look, for example, in Acts 5, verse 28, Acts chapter 5, verse 40, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and all of these different verses we could consider that show that ultimately the persecution faced by the brethren in Thessalonica, by these Gentiles, by these Macedonians, that it was the same type of suffering and persecution which the Jewish Christians faced, those who were in Judea. And so Paul kind of elaborates on that fact. And to further emphasize what it is, He says, just as they did from the Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Pretty much what Paul says is that the Jews have always made it a habit to persecute somebody. It's always been a custom. It's always been a habit of the Jews. You know, he starts out saying they're the ones who killed the Lord Jesus. They're the ones who were in the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Before Jesus, they killed their own prophets. I want us to turn and look at a passage here. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And Jared, when you get there, if you could, would you read Luke chapter 11, verses 47 through 51?
Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. Through 49, you said?
Through 51.
Through 51. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar of the and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.
That's pretty strong language coming from Jesus there. That he's speaking to the Jewish elite, basically, and what Jesus says is, you've always killed your own people. You've always killed those who come to you with a message from God's word. It's interesting. It's another subject, another lesson for another day. But I always find verse 51 there out of Luke 11 interesting. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. When you look back at the Hebrew Bible, that's Zechariah would have been the last book. And so basically what he's saying, from A to Z, from the beginning to the end, you've always killed those who have strived to be faithful to God.
They almost wanted to be feared. They wanted power. You could almost connect.
Yeah, and they didn't want to have that humility that was required to be a good listener or a good learner. And so these are all things that we see and that Paul is pointing out to the brethren in Thessalonica, that what you're dealing with, what you're suffering from right now, even at the hand of some of these Jews, it's nothing new. You're not alone in this. That there are others who have endured all through time. And so, you know, there's a great lesson for us to take from that. That when we're going through hardship, when we're even at times suffering at the hands of others, well, we can recognize that we're not alone in that. We're not the only ones to ever have to endure persecution. Were you about to say something, Jared?
I was just going to say, even as you said in verse 51, from A to Z, basically. You know, there's always been those who have opposed God. There's always been those who have tried to oppress those who are for God, but they've never had any real benefit or actually any real luck in actually stopping or ever containing even the growth of God's plan from the beginning. It has always been fulfilled. You cannot stop it, you know, and that's the power of God. The persecution that comes on the church, even still today, what does it do? It explodes even more. It grows more, even in the face of persecution, just as it did even in the time of this letter that we're reading. You know, people will always oppose it. They will always stand against it. They always have, as mentioned in where we read in Luke, but they can't stop it.
You know, no,
there's nothing that ever will.
And they keep trying, and they keep trying, and you know, going back to what Jesse said as well, is they're trying to show power, and to, you know, sometimes it seems like they're just trying to get people to follow out of fear, but you know, they're looking for that following. They're looking for people who will listen to them and follow them and do what they say and everything like that. But even in that, just as they're not successful in stopping God's will from being done, they're not successful in gaining that following either. They may get people to do what they say, but they're not doing it for the right reasons. And we see that when we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the very end of verse 15. Because what Paul says in that last phrase of verse 15 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is they do not please God, and they are contrary to all men. Remember who he's talking about. He's talking about the Jews. When you look throughout the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. They were the ones in God's favor. At this time, as Paul's writing this letter, they still believed they were in God's favor, but Paul is pointing something very important out, that these are not in God's favor anymore. The Jews were no longer God's chosen people at this point. And more than that, the Jews weren't even in favor with the people around them. They were contrary to all men. Paul said, when we move on into verse 16, that they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You think about the Jews and the Gentiles. There was always conflict there, right? Mm-hmm. That's one of the earliest struggles we see in the early church. We talked about, for those who've been listening to us when we started this study in 1 Thessalonians, kind of the dating of this book places us around the time of 50, 51, 52 AD. And so we're only roughly 20-ish years from the time that Christ Jesus died. So early on, again, there are these struggles between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews couldn't even fathom that somebody like Paul would want to tell good news to somebody like a Gentile. Mm. They would try to forbid that from taking place. And even then, when we look at what Gentile actually means, that word for Gentile basically just means nations. So sometimes we can think about it, and in our minds, at least in my mind anyway, sometimes whenever I think about a Gentile, I might think about somebody just from one or two specific countries. But if you were not a Jew, if you were from any other nation, you were a Gentile. Whether that was you were a Greek, or whether that was, you know, you were coming from somewhere further east, from Israel, it didn't matter. You were still going to be a Gentile if you were not a Jew. And so it didn't matter who you were. If you were not a Jew, then the Jewish people did not think you deserved a word from God. That's the way that they looked, and so they would forbid Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy from speaking to the Gentiles again because they didn't want them to be saved. They didn't want them to know about the truth of God's word. And in the process of doing this, Paul said, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. Go ahead, Jesse.
That's very contradictory to what God would want.
Absolutely.
Don't teach them. They don't deserve to learn. And God wants everyone to learn because mm-hmm. he wants everyone to go to heaven.
Yeah, absolutely. And so that just, you know, adds to the hatred that the Jews had towards those who were Christians. Because Christians, just like God, wanted everybody to be saved. They would speak the gospel to whoever would listen, to whoever would be that good learner to take it and to live it. And the Jews didn't want that to happen.
And we can very easily in our own lives have some prejudice in the sense of if you're not careful, you look at one person, you say, well, that one looks receptive. You look at somebody else and you say, well, that's going to be a lot of work. You know, who are we to say this one or that one, but rather to preach to all people?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it, of course, this was from Jew to Gentile, but even today we definitely have to be aware. Look, the good news is for everyone, for every man, to be taught to all.
And sometimes those things can be generational almost, mm-hmm. that we've heard what mama or daddy have said about it. We've heard what grandma and granddad have said about it. We've heard all these stories from our family about, well, you know, this family over here, they did this way back when, and they're never going to obey the truth. You think about those who, especially us being in the South, there are those who are deeply rooted in racism and things such as that, that, again, it almost seems like it's generational at times. And in a way, that's kind of how it was for these Jews,
right,
that the problems they were having in this were generational, and it went beyond themselves, that they needed to break away from some of those ties and some of those things to really know and understand the truth. And that's, I think, why Paul is saying here, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. because, again, they made a habit of these things. They were always doing this. If we look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, in that message there, Stephen is the one preaching. And Stephen, as he reaches this point in his sermon, and remember, he's inspired here, and he says to those Jews that are listening to him, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." The point he's making there is, again, that this is a continual thing that they have made a habit of. He says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. May that never be said about us. If our fathers are not doing right, we don't need to continue in that path as the Jews did, but we need to turn. We need to change. Because if we don't make that change, then like the Jews, the end is going to come for us." When you look back in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, after Paul has said that they always fill up the measure of their sins, he concludes that by saying, "But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Now, I have y'all had Isaiah yet? Have you been through Isaiah?
No, sir. No,
okay, well, when you get into Isaiah, Brother Pat McIntosh, I'm sure he'll still be teaching it. He taught me whenever I was in there. And one of the things that I can still hear his voice saying over and over again in my mind is talking about the prophetic perfect. That there's a certain tense that's used. And the reason I bring up Isaiah is because that's where it's very common, is that something is spoken of as if it's already happened. And that's basically what Paul's doing here. But but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Well, that's the full extent of wrath. And clearly that hadn't happened yet at this point, that the Jews were still there. They were continuing to persecute and all of these things. But again, I bring up that prophetic perfect because if we think about the way that the prophets would speak in the Old Testament. You think about Isaiah chapter 53, right? That great prophetic messianic chapter about Jesus dealing with the crucifixion. Well, it's spoken of as if it's already happened, but Jesus wasn't living on earth in the days of Isaiah. He hadn't been crucified, but Isaiah spoke as if it had happened. And so that's kind of what I see Paul doing here as he speaks about that wrath coming upon them. The Jews had had their chance for the gospel, to obey it, to accept it, yet they lost it. They didn't want to hear it, they didn't want to know it, and they would reject it. They were not good listeners and good learners like those brethren in Thessalonica. And if they didn't change their hearts nor their actions, well, God's wrath was sure to come upon them in the end. Paul had already spoken about that wrath. We read earlier from chapter 1 in verse 10. But we can see some more about that wrath that is to come. Even by the time we'll get into chapter 5, we'll deal with that a little bit more. But Jared, I can see you've been kind of flipping over there, and looks like wheels have been turning. Do you have anything you were gonna add to it?
Well, just when you're talking about the prophetic perfect, speaking in a sense which, you know, it's of certainty, you know it's going to come, even those like 2 Peter when he's talking about mm-hmm. the scoffers. You know, there will be those who scoff in the end, but, you know, it's coming. You can guarantee it. There's no doubt. There's no wondering. It's a definite. It's a for sure deal.
Yeah, absolutely. And knowing that that's coming, well, I guess it's even Peter himself who would say in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing these things, what manner of persons ought you to be? That there's a certain way we need to conduct ourselves. And until that day comes, well, we need to keep learning to see how it is we should conduct ourselves.
Well, and if our heart, you know, if our heart's in the right place, our desire's in the right place, it's a joyous day. Mm-hmm. You know, it'll be something we look on and we're excited, we're ecstatic, we're just longing for that great and awesome day. And that's the mindset, you know, and that comes with, yes, I want to continue to grow, I want to continue to learn, I want to continue to do all that I can do for the Lord. You know, and that kind of attitude definitely pushes us to be more receptive, to be mm-hmm. desirous of more time in His Word, and even being grateful for it for every opportunity.
Yeah, and the more that we can develop that mindset and that attitude, the more that we can look at and see the end, where we don't have to fear what's going to happen that day, but we can rejoice in what's going to happen, then we're going to be that good soil that we read about in the parable of the sower.
That's right.
That we're going to want to know more. We're going to have the heart to learn more. And we'll put the effort and the work in to truly apply it and live it in our lives and to help others imitate that as well. To help others learn how to better receive God's word and live it in their lives so that they can have that same joy that we can. And so that we can then ultimately continue that cycle that Paul began whenever we can continue to pray for each other, thanking God for the way in which we all have received his word. That's what we're striving for. And that's what we find even here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And so I am thankful for all of you who have stuck with us through our program today. Again, we are here every weekday morning on Mornings for the Master starting at 9 a.m. And I'm your host, however, only on Friday mornings. And I'm thankful for this one day a week that I get to be your host here on Mornings for the Master on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And I'm thankful as well for both of my special guests today. Again, special guest one and special guest two. Thank you both.
Absolutely. We thank you, Preston. We really enjoyed having the opportunity to be here. A short break from Brown Trail and get to come home and study God's Word together. So it's always a good deal.
Yes, sir. Enjoyed it. It was fun.
Well, I appreciate both of y'all and appreciate the good work y'all are doing. Y'all are certainly working hard. I know y'all are tired, and I know that y'all are probably ready to go back and rest for a little bit and not make the entire break from school a working break. But I'm glad you've worked with me now for the past hour almost in our recording, and hopefully we'll be able to do it again soon. I've enjoyed it. And again, thank you all to our listeners, and I hope you'll continue listening to the GospelRadioNetwork.org.